None of these shall fail, neither will any lack its meat. Not because it is natural. He said, but because when the mouth of God goes out in commandment, his spirit goes out and gathers. Life is not an accident. Life is what? Not an accident. The main way by which Christians get their results is to engineer the creative power of God with their mouth, with their tongues, in agreement with what God has said. And don't ever, ever change your mind because of what outward things say. Now, I did a series some time ago on radio, which I called Cooperating with the Seasons of Life's Adventure. That's where I want to end this. I will do some teaching on it, but I recommend just going to listen to what I said on radio. All right? And then I said something, that it's only when you have chosen the path of God that what we are saying applies in your life. I've established this point up to this, you know, this level that, listen, in life, you must start from a position of knowing that the result has been determined. That's what I've done to say in all of these things. And then you now begin to observe the phases that life will go through. This is how Christians get results. They use the power of God. They activate it. I'll talk about prayer later. Both with prophecy and with prayer. I've been talking about prophesying now and positive confession. Now, I'll talk about prayer at the end, all right? But now let me go into that the issue of what phases a man's life will pass through, a woman's life will pass through when he decides to follow God like this. And I decided to put it in five phases. I mean, somebody else can teach the same thing and break it on down into three, all right? But don't forget that, let me like this, whichever way, it's going to come down to saying about the same thing. Because it's standard, these are the phases that life goes through. Then when I talked on radio, I broke it down to five phases. And I just want to give us those five again. Number one, I said, in any endeavor in life, all right, that there are five phases that the believer experiences. Number one, there is a stage of sitting down and counting. Can you remember it? For those of you who remember. I said, number two, there's what? The stage of the trial of your faith. And then number three, I said, there is a stage of rest. And then number four, there is a stage of fruitfulness. And number five, there is a stage of what? Multiplication and dominion. It's important we know life has those phases. Because if we don't, we might be tempted to think that things are not going the way we thought they should. Are you getting my point? It's very important. But what I've said so far, please, get the point. Number one key for you as a believer is agree with God and keep on talking according to what God said. And don't let life ever persuade you otherwise to say things, all right? Don't let them make you say things that are not in agreement with God. Once you are following God's order, you will find that your life has five stages. You can use that generally and also in specific things that you want to do. Is that okay? But let's take that specifically if you want to do something. The same principle happens. Let us assume now you've chosen a career. You know, we can't say everything in just one single teacher. I just want to highlight some things here. Now, you believe that this is the will of God for you. Let's assume you decide you want a career in, not only as an academician, but maybe as a provider of education. There's a difference, all right? You can be a teacher in university like I am, but that's one thing. But what I mean, you may want to own and multiply universities or secondary schools, technical colleges. Don't forget what I started with. Right now, you are still mending chicken wire cages in a back leaky. Listen, if God plants a dream, you know, there are different methods that God uses to bless believers. One of them, as I talk about prayer, I talk about confession. One of the most powerful weapons, all right? You know, we discussed that on Tuesdays, is a prayer of the saints. You hear what I said? One of the most powerful weapons in life is the prayer of the saints. If you have not been coming around on Tuesday, you might have missed some of these things. I can't teach you everything again. Do you know that if a true believer makes any request from God, he hears and he answers? The problem is when they are doubting. Now, when I say doubting, was it last Tuesday or two Tuesdays ago? I explained the meaning of the word doubting. Doubting does not mean that can God do it or can God not do it alone. That's one part of doubting. But the most dangerous one amongst Christians is the doubt of themselves. What I mean, that they are not even sure what they really want. That's what the Bible calls double-mindedness. Today, he wants to be a musician and release hits that are 10 times that of Michael Jackson. God says, no problem. Then tomorrow, he sees Denzel Washington. He says, God, I don't want to sing again. I won't act. God says, are you sure? He says, yes. All right, no problem. Then one day, he sees at home, he hears of one black English boy that's winning Formula One, Lewis Hamilton. And say, God, forget that acting thing. Just give me a race car. After that, God gives up on him. You know what the Bible says? He said he's unstable, James said, in all his ways. James said that is the reason why he's not receiving anything from God. One of the greatest things that God has done for me in the last many years is that years have passed. I have not changed my mind concerning what I want him to do in my life. I haven't. And I'm so happy. I'm so happy. You know, those days when I was in medical school, in year two, I wanted to be an anatomist because I loved anatomy. But then I got to my fourth year, I had to be an orthopedic surgeon because the man who was teaching us orthopedics was so good. My fifth year, I had to be a dermatologist. Finally, I remember that all I wanted to do was be a cardiothoracic surgeon. My God, just say, look, you will never be any one of these things. See you. See? No, by the time I got to final year, I think I finally settled. In final year, I already knew I wanted to be a preacher. I was going to be a preacher. And I was going to preach. And all my requests since that time have been on the matter of preaching. Really. You know, having understood the scriptures, I realized that it's not possible in life that I will fail. Because I have not double-minded, at least in that area. I have not asked God for anything great in other areas. I just said, this one, I will do this, I will excel, I will bless multitudes. It will happen that billions of people on a daily basis will be feeding, all right, from the table that I'm serving in God. And I don't believe that it will not happen. In fact, events have shown, no, for me, 2010 is a crucial year. Yeah, no, there's a reason. There's a reason. 2010, you know, I was so excited when I got a mail from Kenya. He said, very nice, we are moving. But 2010, I know, at least, listen, by the end of 2010, or let me say, 2011, at least 500,000 people, every Saturday morning will be taking instructions from the word of God from my mouth. At least. At least. At least. At least. That's the one I can imagine. And I realize that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly, far above that. See, the problem is double-mindedness. And like I've been teaching on Tuesdays, it is not possible to be single-minded except your mind is rested on something. He said, thou will keep in perfect peace the mind that is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Listen, the stability of the soul we are talking about, you can't just get it except you careerly, you know what I mean? As a lifestyle, settle your mind on God first. Then he moves your mind to a particular place and settles it there by himself. He now said, from this platform, ask me for anything. For the believer, prayer is too powerful. It's too potent. It's too potent. The reason why we don't get the result is because we use it on everything. Use it to pray for wife. Use it to pray for husband. Use it to pray for money. Use it to pray for this. Use it to pray for that. Today, God, give me a very blue shirt. A very nice Calvin Klein. Why? Because you went out somewhere, you saw somebody wearing it. Do you understand? God said, no problem. Let's engineer it. On the way, you change your mind again. Say, I don't even want to wear shirts again. I discovered that Bill Gates wears t-shirts. That's it. You know, you keep on tossing up and down. God said, look, Michael, leave him naked. Believe me. Because those requests are not generated from the bowels of the Spirit. So they are always moving up and down. The Lord is good. We're talking about five stages, all right? Let's quickly start now. Let me just get down to that, teach that thing. Luke chapter 14 is where I'd like to start that one from. The book of Luke chapter 14. Through you, God wants to do mighty things on the earth, believe me. All these things he's doing, you know, I discovered something. You know why God gave promises? One of the reasons. There are different promises. But all those peripheral promises that you read in the Bible, one of the reasons why he gives them, like your bread will never fail, so that you won't be distracted, so you can focus on things that are real. So you can focus on things that are what? Real. Because, God has so much tremendous things he wants to do for people on the earth, and he needs you and me to work with. All he's saying is that, guys, ladies, cooperate with me. We can do something great on this earth. He said, listen, you won't die. Hear me, you will not die. Even if though you are sick right now and the doctor said you will die, go and tell them that Pastor Banky said, God said, I will not die. If you forget to look left when you are crossing the road, a car still will not kill you. Listen, you know why you have to look left and look right? So that you don't damage the man's car. Because your life is so precious. No, your life is so precious. God will wreck a car to preserve you. You know Jesus, all right? He used to move around and people hated him. And about 11 times they tried to kill him. And he used to tell them that. They said, Master, they are looking for you. He said, have you ever heard that a prophet died outside Jerusalem? So when they were taken to the edge of the cliff, why would he move away? Because if he doesn't run away, the angels will kill everybody else. You think he was afraid of them? Hey, we're going to kill this man. We're going to kill this man today. They said, Peter, let us go. Who do they want you? He said, if to say you know, say you're strong, if I wait, he said, if I wait, you're a dead man. I won't kill you by myself. I'll just watch you try to kill me. And next thing you know is, you are dead. I know you have a wife, you have children. Let me leave their father for them. Your life is precious, believe me. You are not going to die. Not now. You have to do something for God, for this earth, affect the generations of the earth. Quickly, Luke chapter 14. Let's read from verse 28. Now, here Jesus was teaching about the cost of discipleship. But certain principles are obvious. He was telling them that if anybody wants to follow me from verse 26, he must consider certain things, not love his own life, despise everything, and then follow me. The reason he said in verse 28, he said, for which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who observe begin to ridicule him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Now, please, I want you to just notice that. Bear that one in mind and quickly go back to the book of Genesis chapter 1. I discuss what I'm about to explain here in our series of messages titled Creative Power. Actually, that's how Christians get results. Listen, let me explain something to you. I feel like you're settling on this. I would try and finish this briefly, all right? But let me explain this thing. Christians, all right, they get results by grace. You know, I've talked about grace. Your life is to be lived by grace. What is grace? The power of God that is manifested while you obey God in simple matters. Are you getting what I'm trying to explain? Grace is the power of God manifested while you obey God in simple matters. Struggling. People who are not of faith were destined to struggle. Wicked people are destined to struggle. Hear what I'm saying. The earth under their feet is cursed. And they are destined to labor to get results out of it. This is the annoying part. God said, a man will labor and labor. If I allow him prosper and he's a wicked man, it is because I want to take it from him and give to the man who's pleasing in my sight. On this earth, there are two sets of people. There are Jacobs and there are Esau's. And listen, by divine order, Esau must serve Jacob. Are you getting my point? Sinners are meant to labor, and God has ordained that they will use their labor to serve the righteous. Listen, if the Christian, you see, there's something about God. He made a provision for your life. And it's, you know, he went to Adam, he said, you have no problem. Just obey one simple instruction. The problem we have is when we take those simple instructions and disobey them. Do you know that, you know, I was thinking about it. I said, do you know the food? If you come to my house, there's plenty of food. There's plenty of food because there are plenty of people. Do you understand my point? And I'm not afraid that one day food will finish. And I've been to places where people eat 10 times what is eating in my house. And I say, shit, this will not go finish. It can't finish. Do you know why it won't finish? It's God that is sending it. It's not actually your labor. You know, you think it's labor. I've come to understand it is God. And that's why Jesus never, you know, he used to cross, walk on water, heal the sick, raise the dead, do everything. As busy as he was, he never forgot to say, Father, I thank you before he ate food. Do you know that? Never. He never did. Because the reason why you have food to eat is because God sends it. That's the reason. That's the reason. And listen to me. God guarantees that the food will never finish in the life of his children. That it will never finish. What am I going to explain? You know, I discovered that therefore, that the reason why you walk is not really for food. Listen, this is the believer's life. Walk is meant for two things. For the world is God's way of blessing people through you. Do you get what I'm saying? That is, as far as God is concerned, the walk in your life, this is what he does. Number one, in relation to the world, he uses that thing to bless them. I was thinking a few days ago that if, and I've been having that thought in my mind because I'm getting busy, ministry work is getting more intense, and some of the jobs that I do in my profession, I said I will soon have to drop one of them. So, you know, for months I've been thinking if I have to drop, which one will I drop? Do you know, until 2 days ago, I was not able to decide which. Because it will be, will it be this one? That one is convenient. Will it be this one? Oh, those ones, they pay better. Will it be this one? How am I going to manage it? You know, I've been reasoning them finally 2 days ago. The Holy Spirit just noised me, said, think properly. Then I said, okay, let me settle down and think. Then I suddenly got it. Where are you needed least? I don't know whether you understand what I'm saying. And instantly, I was able to decide in 1 second where I was needed least. All the while, I was checking where I was benefiting most. And for months, I was not able to come to a decision. Then the moment the Holy Spirit let me understand that, no, it's not about your benefit. It's about it affecting people. Suddenly, it hit me. So I said, all right, let's go by it again. Where am I needed least? And in an instant, I knew where. And I said, when I have to start shedding this load, this is the first to go. First thing in your life as a believer is being a blessing to people. The second thing about work for you as a Christian is about you, not about people, it's about you. And what is it about you? It's about training in righteousness. In everything you do, forget what you are earning first. Number one, look at how you are blessing people. Number two, check the lessons of life you are learning. They are, look, you see, before God lifts you up into breakthrough, into victory, into anything, all right? The first thing he does is to purify you. A lot of purification is not possible. In fact, let me put it like this. Purification is impossible without exposure. What I mean is this. Until you know something is in your heart, God can't purify it. Because the method of purification is the mouth. It's called confession. If we shall confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive and then to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. That's why I'm sorry to say this. I don't believe anybody who calls himself a monk and lives in the wilderness will get any important seat before God in heaven. Because you are not exposed to anything. You can't be purified. You live in the jungle alone. You cannot be purified. Let me explain something to you. David was so crucial to the purpose of God on this earth. Listen, you know, let me tell you something about God. What you think is disgrace, God says is disgrace, I know, but it's going to last only 2 seconds. I don't know, that's my point. Because with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years. Therefore, this disgrace you want to disgrace me, I will bear my disgrace as your God for just 5 seconds. In your life, it may be 3 years. But overall picture, a day is like 1,000 years. Now, let's go back to David. You see what I'm trying to say? David was a good man. As a young boy, strong in faith. Fit in body. Skillful player of the harp. Caring about his sheep. Dedicated in his work. And loving the Lord in everything. He faced a giant for God's sake. After killing a bear and a lion for his sheep and his father's sake. Are you getting my point? God loved him. Say, this guy, you are important in my assignment. The redeemer of mankind shall be called the son of David. Therefore, this David, we must purify him totally. David grew up as a great king. Listen, Israel, you know, let me just give us an example. You know, Enugu, the roads are very good. And you know why they are very good? Because I came to Enugu and started prophesying. That's why they are very good. All right? So, I mean, it's an Anambra state, not there. Why is the road not good? Is Imo state not just next door? Why is it not good? So, let me tell you the truth. Let's sit down where my important matters do. Now, what is the outward manifestation? It's just one person who's governor. Somebody was very angry today, was talking to me. Now, you look at it. These other governors said they should hang them. Now, look at it now. Enugu is a World Cup center. You understand my point? He named about 3 major cities around that cannot be World Cup centers because Nigeria doesn't like embarrassment. Because before Brazilian team enter 2 gallops and they can't play ball again. So, let's just guide them to Enugu. Why? Because one person became governor. Listen, don't worry. There are people I will see become president and I know that God finally has started walking the work I've been praying concerning in this nation. But this is what I want to say. In Israel, Israel was a prosperous nation because of David. When David went to war and they almost killed him, his men said, hey, no, don't risk it. You want to quench the lamp of Israel. That is, the reason why we are doing well is because of David. So they were taking very good care of that man. If you misbehave, they shoot you for him. Look, listen, you can't risk wrecking a whole nation because of you that you don't want to behave yourself. Now, please, get on and explain. He made the whole nation prosper. The man was great. God looked at him. Listen, the book of Psalms, most of it he wrote. A lot of people don't remember that David was a prophet. Psalmist. Can you remember any of the songs? In the Psalms? You don't know any of the rhythms now. All you know is the words. Prophetic words. Prophetic words. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. The guy used to have visions. David used to have visions. Solomon did not exist as a person. I hope you know that. It was David that extended into his flesh. When the David inside finished, he began to go crazy. He said, Pastor Banky, what do you mean? Go and read the book of Proverbs. You will see that. You say, my father used to say, my father used to say, my father used to say, my father said, when I was young, then my mother said. You know why he chose wisdom? David knew that the day will come that the man will be given a choice to make. So he said, come, my boy. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And with all you're getting, get understanding also. Solomon did not choose wisdom by chance. He was instructed ahead of time by his father. That when you get to that point, my boy, choose wisdom. He was very young when he took over as king. And God showed us, let me test whether this boy learned what my servant David taught him. That the grace upon my servant may be extended into his life. So he said, let me give you anything. Ask for anything. And the man said, you think you're smart? Let me tell you, my father said, choose wisdom. You don't realize that. We talk about the heart of the king, I've preached with it. But the heart of the king was not first in Solomon, it was first in David. It was only expressed in Solomon. Great a man like that, God said, if he dies like this, he will leave a bad stain on the spiritual atmosphere on the earth. Therefore, we have to purify him totally. One problem he had that was inside his heart, one was with women. Second, he thought he was so good in his work with God. God saw the speck in his heart and said, we have to expose it. If we don't expose it, the man will die with it, and that will not be right. So he told all the angels that were protecting him from trouble. He said, everybody, fall back. David did not know. The first sign, they woke up in the morning, said, time for battle. He said, Joab, you can take them now. Oh, you can take them. All right, you go ahead. I shall stay at home. God knew what was going to happen. He took one of his servants that he knew was destined for death. He said, let David kill him. Found him a very pretty wife. And God, you know, I don't want to say this. Let me not even get it. There's something I don't want to say. You see the setup. God knew. Okay, let me just say it like this. God knew that Bathsheba will have to marry David. God knew that. God knew she had to give birth to Solomon. He could have married her the normal way. But he said, no. We need to cleanse this boy. So, you know the rest of the story. He showed up one day. Walk taking his stroll. The angels have fallen back. Listen, you are not so strong. That's why you are not falling into iniquity. No, Jesus said, pray like this. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. I've talked about that before, deliverance from evil. It wasn't that let evil not come upon us. No, that was not the prayer. The prayer is that lead us not into temptation. Do not let us be the one doing evil. Help us against temptations that we do not fall into it. It's God that helps. So you know what God did? He withdrew the help. He told the angels guarding him, everybody fall back. Why, my Lord? We need to expose him. What do we need from him? We need him to confess. If he doesn't confess, we can't cleanse him. That was why, all these years, God could, what was the big deal? God will just collapse that wall on Bathsheba, and that the whole thing is so set to do something. It was on the wall. Or God can just raise a sandstorm, block the view. But why God said no? No, the man must do it. So as soon as he saw Bathsheba, God allowed it. It's not, look, it was in David. It was there. It's not God that pushed him. Do you get my point? It was there. God just fell back and said, oh, yeah, go ahead. The man began to manifest the iniquity that was always in his heart. And God said, don't worry. It will last only for 5 seconds. As far as David was concerned, it lasted for a long time. You know, that was what killed Absalom. That was what killed, what do you call it? Amnon. That was what scattered the house. That was what wrecked Tamar. Look, that thing did a lot of evil. That was what killed Ahithophel. The ripple effect was crazy. And that's why you don't understand. Now you understand. That's why David did not say anything. That was why he begged Joab, please, don't touch that boy. He's under an influence. He does not know what he's doing. Joab was a wicked man. This fine boy, this is my opportunity. I'm going to get you. Joab was evil. That was why David said to Solomon, make sure that that guy does not go to the grave in peace. He was strong, but he was a bad man. You know, one day, David said, oh, what am I going to do with these sons of Zeruiah, or be Zeruiah, whatever the name of their father. David was tired. But what could he do? They have saved him all their lives. He didn't know what to do. But he said, so that we don't pollute Israel, Solomon, please, don't let this man die in peace. Joab was old, I hope you know. He used to run with David. So for Solomon to take a 70-year-old man and slaughter him, it was important. What am I saying? That was why David did not want Joab to touch Absalom. He didn't want him to. Because he knew so Absalom was under an influence. What was the influence? It was the influence of the judgment that God passed upon him, David, for the cleansing of his soul. But this is the point I'm making. Do you know, after David suffered everything, before that, he didn't know he was that evil. He thought I was a good man. I'm a very good man. Then God exposed it to him. He showed him that, oh boy, you have the ability to commit adultery. He said, yes, sir. You have the ability to murder people. And it's still resident inside you. All the while you have been bragging, I've wanted you to confess. So what I have to do now is to expose you. He said, don't worry, it will last just a few seconds. No, in the time of everything, in the center of everything, it lasted just a few seconds. And God patiently waited. He said, I know David, don't worry. Nathan, don't worry. David, he will repent. As soon as, then let me give you two, you know the story. As soon as Nathan confronted him with the thing, unlike Saul, David, because of the good heart, primarily he had towards God, David fell down and began to confess. Let me tell you one of the things that God has helped me with. Anytime somebody does anything evil around me, I always check myself first. No matter how evil it looks. And I always remember to pray, God, cleanse me, I beg. Peradventure there's anything like this, because you see, now that we are small, you know what I mean, small guy, we can play, you know, we can rough it out now. You go and discipline a man who the whole world knows. It's not easy. I beg, the grace to survive that kind of discipline, I don't even want the grace. So why should we go, why do we go to the discipline? I mean, you know what I'm saying? Let's just do it now, when it is small. I told you, one of the most potent, another one, weapons of the believer is that one of confession. Don't ever make excuses with God. It is because he said, only acknowledge your iniquity. Only acknowledge your iniquity. That's what I want you to do. Just acknowledge your iniquity. Then I can handle everything else. God looked at David. And David began to pray. And that was when he wrote Psalm 51. He said, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. I think every believer should take that psalm and read it maybe once a month. I don't mean just read it. No, he kneeled down and begin to pray, especially when you see somebody else do something wrong. Because you know how God exposed David? He showed him somebody else who did something wrong. And David said, aha, they are in trouble now. I am going to discipline everybody in this nation who decides to be stealing sheep from poor people. God said, it's Nathan, did I not tell you? Just what? Watch. David raked. Good. Nathan said, where's the sword? Let's start killing him. He said, where's the man? He's lying there in front of me here now. David said, I don't understand what you're saying. So it didn't occur to David that he had committed a more grievous offense. My wife will tell you, I just moved from one house I used to stay into a new one. Before I finally made the decision to move, she will tell you one day I called her and said, baby, she has been shouting and angry with this landlord. I said, do you realize I have not looked at us yet? So we knelt down and began to pray. Confessing this, acknowledging this, asking God to look. I told God, I don't mind swallowing my pride. I will take a phone, I will phone the man, I will beg him if necessary. And we pray. By the time we finish praying, events and everything showed that God said, all right, fine. Everything is okay. You guys can move. I said, no, I mustn't depart with this thing not well settled in my heart. It's crucial. It's very, very crucial. I went on all of that explaining something. Let me quickly say that, then I close. I said, there are two reasons why you walk. Number one is to be a blessing to people. And number two is for the purification of your own self. Because without it, you cannot do that which God really wants you to do in this life. You can't. You thought you were nice? You don't know that all this late going to work because it's not my father's business. He's working against you. Now God has sent me to confront you with it. You go back home and repent. You must win an award, not because of show, but because it is required that, listen to this, Jacob must make Laban prosper before God builds an inheritance for his own household. Very crucial. You are going to return to the place where you work, and you will stop complaining. In fact, I forbid you in the name of Jesus Christ from asking for a salary raise. You will labor like your life depends on it. It's not for the boss. It is actually for you. You are doing it as unto the Lord. See, Christians don't work for money. We don't. We don't prosper because we work. No. We don't prosper because we are fighting for prosperity. We prosper because there's a promise over our lives. Why do we work, therefore? Those are the two reasons. Because listen, when you are finally ready, Joseph had to go to jail. Listen, the jailing of Joseph was crucial to his destiny. If that boy didn't go to jail, he would have been irresponsible all his life. If he didn't hit it in first as a slave, and then as a prisoner, there are certain parts of him that he would never have repented of and learned some crucial lessons in life. My brethren, those are the reasons why you work. You're not going to prosper because you work hard. You're going to prosper that in the midst of your working, you are learning the right things, you are confessing the right confessions, and you are maintaining the right confessions. That is the first confession I'm talking about, is the one of releasing evil out of your heart. Releasing evil out of your heart. Believe me. Oh God, every day I get more convinced. When God is ready, he will pop his finger. He will pop his finger like this. And all the angels will move events to you. And then next thing they say, that the biggest airline in Nigeria, this is the person who runs it. And then the second part, you will not, you know, now if I say you say amen, then when it happens, you won't even be impressed. You won't even be impressed. So you okay, it's more work. Alright. It's okay, the deal is done. Ah, we thank God for that. Alright, let's go to the next deal. Shipping lines. And then they tell you, so what's going to happen? Okay, appoint this man as the CEO. I'll be the chairman. All right. So let's, the deal's about the shipping. What are we doing about it? You're not impressed. Then when they talk about refineries, next thing they say, oh, you built one refinery. One in Enugu, the other one, well, it's somewhere around Benue State. You're thinking about one in Ogun State. And when they tell you, and you come for Bible study, you will still come. People will prosper and disappear. Nothing for them. What I want to bring out is that you will still come when this, you will have added weight because you married, not because you became rich. The only weight you will add is because of marriage. You will still gather and cross your leg, unless time doesn't allow you. But you will still show up, cross your leg, sit on the normal chair. Not as if, pastor, as one of the big givers to this ministry, you should have some leather chairs for some of us. I will swear for you that day. The Lord is good. Have you learned anything today? Okay, if that's the case, then let us give the Lord thanks. Just say, Father, we thank you for your goodness. In the name of Jesus, we worship you. Just thank him.